There are two passages of Scripture I would like to call your attention to this morning. We have already read one, but because it is so short, I will read it again. John chapter 12. And there at verse 12, we read God's word as follows. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And then down to verse 42. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved praise from men rather than praise from God. And then chapter 19. And there, beginning at verse 14. This is 5 days later. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Thus far, the reading of God's Word this morning. The problem with Palm Sunday is the music. The music is always so uplifting and so positive. But the experience of Jesus is negative. And that's why it's always a dilemma for me to preach a Palm Sunday sermon, because it is Passion Sunday. And then how do you get into Passion when our little children have been singing so beautifully and so enthusiastically? But it is Passion Sunday, and I hope you remember that. Because the same little children that imitated their parents singing, "Hosanna, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord," in a few days would be imitating their parents and lisping with their front teeth out, "Crucify him." It is Passion Sunday, my friends. The acclaim that Jesus gets here on Palm Sunday is false acclaim, and it does not last. The temptation, as a matter of fact, that Jesus experiences here on Palm Sunday is perhaps as great or greater then the temptation he experienced in the wilderness when the devil said to Jesus, "You can have the whole world. All you have to do is forget about the cross." And you have precisely the same kind of temptation here. Jesus has the crowd eating out of his hands. You see them lined up. You see the little children even singing. They're all waving palm branches. There are hundreds and thousands of them. And all he has to do is give them what they want. All he has to do is disobey his task, disobey his heavenly Father. And when Jesus remains obedient to that task, obedient to his calling, they turn on him like dogs and in a few days will say, crucify him. And on this Palm Sunday, Jesus knows that. And that's why in the Gospel of Luke, in the 19th verse, you will find him looking over the city on this Passion Sunday evening and crying and weeping. And saying, oh, Jerusalem, if you only knew this day what would bring you peace. But they didn't know. They didn't know their Savior. He came to his own and they received him not. Even though it seems like they receive him, they still refuse him because they are accepting an imitation, not the one that God is sending as a token for sin. So this morning we're going to look at the Passion of our Lord in terms of his kingship, because that's what this is all about. Jesus confronts Israel with his kingship this morning on Palm Sunday, and they reject it, and Caiaphas rejects it, and Pilate rejects it. And we will have to examine our hearts today to see whether we are part of that crowd that rejects Jesus as king. I say the people reject Jesus. I read from John 19, verse 14 and 15 and 16, and you find there that they are shouting just 5 days later, crucify him, and you say, how in the world can that be? 5 days earlier, they were shouting and they were waving palm branches. And you know that story. We've read it 100 times of Palm Sunday. You know how that all came about. And Jesus is staying at the house of Simon the leper. That's where Mary and Martha live. And you know who else lives there, children? Lazarus, the one that Jesus raised from the dead. And that's just a few miles outside of Jerusalem. It's on that road where all the pilgrims are going to be coming. In fact, they're coming there right now. And as they come along that road, they recognize that this is Bethany, and they remember all the rumors that they heard about the miracles and about the miracle worker and about some rumor that there was a man named Lazarus in this town and he was raised from the dead. And all the rumors begin to circulate, and there are little kids, I'm sure, there that say, hey, mister, would you like to see where Lazarus lives? For a nickel, I'll show you. You can watch them as they perceptibly slow down as they go through Bethany. What excitement, then, when they hear that Jesus is coming, into Jerusalem, and that he is sent for this colt, and at this very moment he is coming up the road, and they begin to listen, and they hear the crowds down the road, and they see the dust, and they line the roads, and the excitement builds, and they grab palm branches, and they wave them down the road in front of Jesus, and they shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and everybody is excited. But 5 days later, Jesus is leaving the city by a different route, in a different manner, with a different cry. The cry is, crucify him. Crucify him. You say, you know, that just doesn't make sense, does it? It just doesn't make sense. Oh, but it does. It makes all kinds of sense. You ought to understand it because you and I are part of that crowd, that vacillating crowd, that crowd one day that says, "Hail, King of the Jews," and the next day says, "Send that dog to Calvary." We understand the acclaim. That's not hard to understand at all. Jesus manipulates the situation. Jesus is in absolute control here. In other times, of course, he always snuck into the city. There was no crowd. He didn't want it when he didn't want it. He'd sneak in the city, sneak in and sneak out. There were no crowds then. Why is there a crowd now? Because Jesus deliberately manipulates them to be confronted with that prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. He knew about the excitement that was generated in the people. He knew about the rumors about the resurrection. He knew that at this time of the year, everybody always thought about God's promises and how God would maybe on this Passover finally destroy the Romans and give them freedom. Jesus knew about that, and Jesus knew that they knew about Zechariah 9, about the donkey. And he deliberately calls for that donkey and raises quite a fuss about it so that they will see him. They will know that he is saying, "Look, I am your king, I'm the promised one." So I say it wasn't strange that they get all excited on this Palm Sunday and hail him as the King of the Jews. But why the sudden change? Why 5 days later are they turning on him? Why are they calling crucify him? Because when Jesus comes into Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday, they weren't thinking. It was an emotional response. It was not one that was thought out. It was not intellectual. It was not after reflection, after counting the cost, after looking at that stupid donkey, they said, "He's not our kind of king." Because they looked around and they looked at the shakers and the makers of society, at Caiaphas and his gang and their bosses and whoever was who's who, and they saw that they weren't joining Jesus' program. They began to count the cost. And they said, "I don't think we want this kind of Jesus." You see, it was a matter of self-preservation, in a way. It was more profitable to change sides. You know, that's the way it is in the real world, isn't it? Just exactly as you find it here in the Scripture. And I would submit to you this morning that there are thousands of people like that even today who may be in with the excitement of a great crusade or with the hope of a healing, will go to church and will go to Jesus. But when the battle comes and when the pain is there and when the cost is counted, they turn on Jesus just like the crowd did here. 5 days later, you would not know that they walked forward at a crusade or made a commitment in their hospital room. It's Passion Sunday, my friends. Passion Sunday. Jesus knows the superficiality of this commitment. He prays, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only known this day what would bring peace." But they thought sticking with the movers and the shakers would bring it. Of course, that's the same principle we find with the rejection of the movers and the shakers, the Caiaphases. The king is rejected by him too. The principle is the same. Caiaphas, Jesus stands in front of Caiaphas, in front of this august assembly, the court of Moses. And it is a sham. They've already determined the sentence. They've bribed witnesses to lie about Jesus. They try one trumped up accusation after another. And finally, in frustration, when none of it works, Caiaphas jumps up and he says to Jesus, "Now I'm going to put you under oath. Tell me whether or not you are the Messiah." And Jesus looks him smack in the eye and he says, "It's just as you have said. You will see the Son of Man on the clouds of glory." He rips open his robes in mock anger and shame, and he says, "Crucify that blasphemer." One would say, how in the world could Caiaphas do that? After all, Jesus had only ever done good. He had only ever honored God. He loved the same Bible that Caiaphas loved. He spoke about the same God that Caiaphas preached about. And even if Caiaphas disagreed, at least he had to admit that Jesus was a good person, a good person. He didn't deserve death. But you see, we miss the point. Jesus didn't claim to be a good person. He claimed to be king. That's what the donkey said when he came riding on the donkey. He says, "Look, I am king." Bow. When he talked to Caiaphas about the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory, Caiaphas knew what that meant. It knew that he wasn't just a good person, but that Caiaphas too would have to bow before him. And all of his teaching indicated the same thing. Jesus came with his teaching and his preaching. He didn't let us sit very comfortably in the pew, but he called for repentance, and he called for change, and he called for commitment, and he called for acknowledgement of all of their hypocrisy and all their religious things that they were doing, that at root they were still sinful and needed God's help. He condemned them by his preaching. And even those who knew better, as we read in John 12, verses 41 and 42, even those who believed Jesus, even they did not acknowledge him. Because it says there, because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that is of men more than the praise that is from God. You see, they kept quiet. They voted for Caiaphas. They voted for peace. They voted for friendship. They voted for cronies. They voted for self-indulgence. Because when it comes to decision time, they would vote for themselves. That's the real world, folks. That's how it is when your heart is untouched by God's grace. It's not truth, but the lie. It's not God, but self. It's not righteousness, but self-indulgence. And when the shakers and the movers say, "Away with him," we say, "Amen, away with him," because we know where our bread is buttered. Caiaphas, you know, is, upon reflection, a perfect antichrist. You know, we think about the antichrist in terms of horns and pitchforks and tails. The choice when the antichrist comes is not between God and atheism. That's not the choice. When the antichrist comes, it's not a choice between God and atheism. It's a choice between true religion and false religion. That's what makes him so deceptive. It is the choice between pure religion and diluted religion. It's the choice between God's revealed way and man's redaction, man's revision of that way. It is a choice between obedience to God and compromise. That's how the Antichrist comes. And every time we fudge, and every time we compromise, and every time we wait and we say, not now, we'll do it later, every time that happens, we are just like this crowd. We put down our palm branches and we say, away with him, crucify our king, because we will have him no longer as king. You see, it shouldn't surprise us what the rejection of Caiaphas and his cronies, because we understand that Jesus doesn't demand much. He demands it all. All. Pilate found the same thing, of course. It is exactly the same principle with Pilate. It is the question of Jesus' kingship. It's amazing when you read that. The question of kingship comes up. That's the first question Pilate asked Jesus. Are you the king of the Jews then? And then he comes to the people and he says, here's your king. And they respond, we have no king but Caesar. You find it again and again and again. And those are the last words of Pilate. Shall I crucify your king? And he's going to get it in one more time. You watch Jesus go down the road. And they're holding up a placard in front of him. It's on a stick so everybody can read it. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. You see, that's what Pilate is facing. Will I serve this king with justice, or will he serve my end? Will I bow before the people, or will I bow before Jesus? That was the question. Will I obey God and render justice, or will I serve myself and play politics? That was the question. And you know the answer, Pilate said, what's true? What's truth? Truth doesn't matter in this world. It's where I can get the most. That's what matters. Pilate is confronted with Jesus. He does exactly what all the rest of them do. He rejects the king. So you see, on this Palm Sunday, it's a Passion Sunday for Jesus, because it is not a true acknowledgement of his kingship. And this still is Passion Sunday. Today, the King of Glory comes as he came then, and he comes on a donkey. And like the crowd, we recognize that. And we lift up our palm branches and we sing, Hail Jesus, praise God, He's come finally at last. He's our King, He's the promised one. And that's wonderful. That's wonderful to lift up your praise to God and to the Lord Jesus like that. But the question is, where will you be 5 days from now? Where will you be next Sunday? Maybe you'll be in the desert four-wheeling it. Then where is your King on that Sunday? You see, you've made the choice like the people. You've had time to think. All the emotion of this day is gone. You've had time to think, and you have thought about it, and you say, I will really not bow down to that King. Isn't that what goes on, my friends? And then we can find all kinds of excuses. But if we do not bow to Him, we say with the crowd, crucify Him. Wonderful to be here today. It is great to wave palm branches, to hear the children sing, to praise God. But what about 5 days from now when a crooked deal offers a big bonus? Will He still be King? Will you still be waving the palm branches and saying, This is our King, the King of righteousness? Or if your friends choose what Christ forbids, will He still be King? Will He still be King? Or suppose He calls you to forsake your friends or certain friends, or to forsake some sin that has long been part of your life, or to forsake some long-held bitterness, or to forsake some half-hearted obedience, will He still be King 3 days from now when He does that? Then you read the thoughts of Jesus that are applied to you instead of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, He wept. 5 days from now, He may be saying, Oh, John, John, if only you knew on this day what brings peace. Oh, Susan, oh, George, oh, Alice, if only you knew on this day what brings peace. Today, Christ confronts us, and He doesn't care what your opinion is, and He doesn't care how you have reinterpreted the Scripture, and He doesn't care what most Christians are doing today. He calls for repentance, and He calls for faith, and He calls people to follow Him. Whether this is Palm Sunday or Passion Sunday depends a lot on how you respond to that call. Shall we pray together? Father, we recognize today that You don't just call us to wave branches in church on Sunday, but to bend our knees and our proud will and our self-righteousness and our egos and our love of pleasure and our self-indulgence so that we may truly repent and not crucify the Lord of glory again, but follow Him, the King of Kings. And Father, it is with such joy today that we recognize Jesus on that donkey, for He is available, open, approachable by all, so that each one of us may come and confess to Him our sins and fall in line behind Him in faith. Give us grace, Holy Spirit, to do just that. Amen.